Good morning. It's very good to be with you all this morning. As Clay mentioned in the call to worship, we're in a series about faith, hope, and love, and I want to continue to draw us back to the reality and the reminder that faith, hope, and love are not an end in and of themselves, but a means to an end. In other words, our goal is not faith, hope, and love. That's not what we're pursuing. Faith, hope, and love are not an end. They're a means to the end. And what is the end? God's future. What God is doing. See, we believe God has a purpose for creation. And that's called shalom, wholeness, restoration. That God has created this world, the cosmos really, out of love, out of generosity and endless creativity. And God's purpose is for creation to function beautifully and in wholeness. And we as men and women made in the image of God as part of that beautiful functioning creation. And so in the Christian telling of the story of reality, the story begins and ends in shalom. It begins and ends in a garden. And in both gardens, there is a river. And in both gardens, there's a community. And in both gardens, there's at least one tree. But there's two significant differences between how the story begins in a garden and how it ends in the garden. The first is that in the beginning story in Genesis, the garden starts with a community of people, Adam and Eve and God. But by the end of the story, that small community of God and Adam and Eve has become a city filled with people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. The second difference between the beginning of the story and the end of the story is that at the beginning of the story, there are two trees in the garden. But by the end of the story, there's only one tree. At the beginning of the story, there are two trees. What are those trees? Okay, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And at the end of the story, which tree is missing? Well, which tree is there? Tree of life. The tree of life. Good. That's a really important thing to understand. Only the tree of life remains. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil has been removed. Yes, God has a purpose for creation, shalom. The way God brings about his purposes for creation is through Jesus Christ. And Jesus comes announcing and demonstrating what God's future is going to be like. Jesus does things that says, this is what it looks like when Yahweh is king. The marginalized are brought in. The sick are healed. The prisoners are freed. Jesus teaches in a way that says, in God's good reign, this is what it looks like to be in relationship. This is what shalom gets manifested like. And he talks about how we relate to our neighbors. And he talks about how we relate to the powerless. And he confronts those who use their authority in ways that marginalize and leave others out. And so Jesus is demonstrating in the present what it will look like when God brings his reign to fullness, and his disciples don't get it, and certainly the religious authorities don't get it, but the outsiders, they get it. They get it. They understand what God is up to. And so Jesus comes announcing and demonstrating God's future. But not only that, he provides a means for us to access that future with him. And he does that through his death on the cross, but not just that, also through his resurrection from the dead. And so in Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead, the future comes bursting into the present. The new creation is begun. And it's signified by Jesus' new life. The new Adam. And it's not insignificant in John 20 that all that story takes place where? In a garden. And Jesus, when he's revealed, the women don't recognize him. Why? Because they think he's the gardener. It's an extraordinarily beautiful picture. So, why has the tree of the knowledge of good and evil been removed? Because in Christ, evil has been judged and defeated. And as a result, only what is good and of life abides. Why is the tree of knowledge and evil not there any longer? Because in Christ, evil has been judged and defeated. And only what is good and of life abides. Faith, hope, and love are the means by which we access God, and through God, God's future. They're not an end. They're a means to an end. God's shalom. So last week, we talked about what faith is. And I suggested to you that faith is a way of knowing that gives us access to God and through God to reality. Let me say that again. Faith is a way of knowing that gives us access to God and through God to reality. That kind of knowing is a knowing characterized by trust. It's a kind of knowing characterized by dependence and vulnerability and risk. And we talked about how in our culture, most of the ways that we seek to have knowledge is by remaining distant, to observe, to be objective. We look for enough evidence, and then if we can be proved, then we'll accept something as true. But that's not how the Bible says knowing happens. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We read from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. And so it's a way of knowing. Faith is a way of knowing characterized by trust and characterized by relationship and vulnerability and dependence and above all, risk. That kind of knowing, folks, is profoundly relational, and it leads to a way of life lived in communion with God and others. It's a way of knowing that connects us to God and to each other, which is exactly the kind of community Revelation describes in our future. And that's why it's called a holy city. Because it's a city where relationships function with shalom, of trust and dependence and interdependence and risk and vulnerability. God's hope, God's plan, God's purpose for creation. So the question this week, what gets in the way of faith? So you thought I forgot that question, didn't you? When I assigned you homework, I said, what is faith? What gets in the way of faith? And what does it mean to live by faith? Were the things I wanted you to wrestle with. So take out your assignment books, please. I'd like to know what you wrote. No. So let's talk. If faith is a way of knowing through which we access God and through God reality, then what gets in the way of faith? Yeah, Michelle. Okay, fear. Why does fear get in the way of faith?
Because you can choose to believe the reality based on fear more than you believe God's reality.
Okay, so fear presents us with an alternative future, doesn't it? It presents us with an alternative future, and it says, which road do you want to go down? Which is why it's really important that hope follows faith. Because if we don't believe our future is good, if we don't have hope, then we're not going to live in a vulnerable way in the present. We just won't. We don't believe our future is good, and so we'll fear. And as a result, we'll begin to behave, well, often much like we do, right? In fear. Yeah, good. Thank you. What else gets in the way of faith? Yeah, Micah.
Myself.
Yeah, you. I was going to tell you that. No, I'm just kidding.
<It's laughs>
Me too. No. Go. Yeah, he's good about that, isn't he?
Yeah, I know.
The
trash
that. Yeah. But we do. We have our way of doing things. We have our way of making reality work. And so faith can be a challenge to our independence. Because if faith is primarily a relational reality, then when we want to do things our way, then it's hard to live by faith because faith maintains connection. Somebody else had a hand up over here about what gets in the way of faith. Yeah, Sherry.
Trust is the relational part of faith.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
And I've heard somewhere that you only trust to the extent that you feel loved.
Oh, that's good. That trust is the relational aspect of faith, and that oftentimes you only trust to the extent in which you feel loved. So in other words, one of the reasons why faith is hard is because we all have been trained to not trust. We all have experiences of being hurt, of being challenged, of being wounded, of risking and having it turn out poorly for us. We may, some of us, still be dealing with in our lives the results of previous experiments in trust. And you say, listen, Tim, I know that future. I know that path. No, thank you. Yeah. What gets in the way of faith? Well, I would like to propose... that I think in a way responds to a lot of what you all have already said, is that what gets in the way of faith is the desire and the attempt to know, access, and control our future apart from relationship. That's a lot. Let me say it again. In fact, Laura, will you go ahead and put that up? That what gets in the way of faith is the desire to know and access and control our future apart from relationship. That is to say, apart from God. In other words, what gets in the way of faith? The temptation to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, when they took the fruit and ate the fruit, were essentially saying, we want to secure our future apart from relationship. And folks, we are still eating that fruit. All the time, every day. Trying to secure our future apart from God. Adam and Eve did it. We do it. We eat from the tree. See, God creates, and he pronounces what he has created good. The Hebrew word tov. Creation is made in shalom. There's provision. There's fullness. Adam is created by God, and God names Adam Tov. The only time God says not good is when he perceives that Adam is alone. To be human is to be made with the capacity and need for relationship. To be human. The thing that makes us human is our need for connection. And when God looks at Adam and perceives that he is not connected in a way that is good, he says, not good. It's the only time it happens in the creation narrative. And so he creates Eve as a suitable companion. And now it is good. And in that goodness, he charges them to become co-creators and stewards of God's good creation. And yet he places on them one restriction. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you will surely die. This idea of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'd like to suggest a simpler way to understand that. Don't eat from the tree of good, not good. For when you eat of the fruit of good, not good, it will bring death. Only God can rightly divide between good and not good. Only God can rightly divide between good, not good. When we try to divide between good, not good, the result is death. So Adam and Eve eat from the tree of good, not good. And what happens? Immediately, they make a judgment. They look at themselves, and what do they say? Not good. They see themselves as naked, and they say, not good. What God has provided is not good. It's not enough. And so what we see in Adam and Eve is shame introduced into relationship, the loss of trust, and most devastating, hiding. And many of us, when we look at ourselves, when we look at our circumstances, when we look at our relationships, when we look at our life, we assess it having eaten the fruit and we say, not good, not sufficient. What God has provided is not enough. And our lives are often filled with shame, a loss of trust, and some measure of hiding, where we don't think that what God has provided is sufficient. In other words, we break faith. We break trust in relationship and in God's provision, and we take control. And the result is the death that God warned of. It's relationship death. It's the loss of connection. Something about judging good, not good, brings death in relationships. Something happens when we say good, not good, that brings death in relationships. What is it? We seize control. Folks, when we judge, we close down the future. When we judge, we close down the future. When we judge, we assume a position and a knowledge that we do not have. We do it with God. We do it with people. We do it with our circumstances. And we do it with ourselves. We don't see things as they are. We've been camped out both in 1st and 2nd Corinthians for the last couple weeks, especially 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when Paul is talking about the currency of the future, love. And Paul says over and over again in 1 Corinthians 13, we don't see things as they are yet. In the future, we will. We will see things as they are. But right now, we only see in part. Remember verse 12 from chapter 13? For now we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. We'll see reality. Now I know in part, which is a way of saying partially. Then I shall know fully. There will be a time when we'll have the ability to see things as they are in God's future. But that's not now. It's partial. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. It's a relational reality. And so Paul is really reticent about making judgments in the most surprising ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3, he's having a heck of a time with this congregation. He's alternately pleading with them, cajoling them, being sarcastic with them, being a little bullying on them. And here, I just think he's so frustrated. You can just feel, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. He's put them in a courtroom, right? And who presides in a courtroom? A judge. So the theme is judgment. And I care very little what you all determine about me. In fact, any human court. And then I love this line, indeed. Read with me. I do not even judge myself. He is so aware of how partially and imperfectly he apprehends reality that he's unwilling to render a judgment even on himself. How often do we look at our lives ourselves and say, good, not good, good? I mean, all the time, yeah? Paul refuses. Why? He says, my conscience is clear. In other words, I discern. And as far as I can tell, I think I'm good with God. But that doesn't make me innocent. I'm not qualified to say. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time, the future. Wait till the Lord comes. We're so impatient. We so quickly think we know we're good, not good. Next slide. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of people's hearts. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. How good is that? I mean, we hear judgment, we think, wait till your father gets home, right? In other words, judgment's bad news. Paul's saying, then each one will receive the praise. That's kind of fun. It's a different perspective. So Paul says, listen, we see partially, and as a result, I don't judge myself. I don't judge others. I don't care if you judge me. I'm free. God's my judge. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't mean I'm right. Right? I'm awaiting God, but I trust in his goodness. I'm not afraid of God's judgment. Because God has judged and defeated evil on the cross. So we don't judge because we see partially. Here's another reason why we don't judge. Because we often see in others what is truest and unresolved about ourselves. The very thing that you see in somebody else, I just promise you 100% of the time, is something that's true of you and unresolved. I mean, Jesus says as much in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5. Why do you look at that speck of sawdust in someone else's eye and pay no attention to the big old piece of wood hanging out of your face? Right? The big old plank in your own eye. How can you say, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there is this plank in your own eye? You're a hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from the other person's eye. The reason we can even know there's something one on there is because it's here first. And so it's not surprising then that these three verses from chapter 7, verses 3, 4, and 5, follow a commandment in the first two verses that precede this that say what? Leave me hanging. Do not judge. Do not judge. It's a commandment. Let's say it. Do not judge. Or you too will be judged. Why? Because the thing you see is the thing you're guilty of. So if you want them to get judgment, you're guilty of the same thing. You're lining up. For in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Jesus says, listen, if you want to live in the economy of judgment, get in line. But if you want to live in the economy of grace, let go of the judgments. Because if you use grace, then grace will be used with you. But if you decide you want judgment, then great. Judgment's coming. Strong language. So we see in others what is truest and unresolved in ourselves. Finally, we see in a way that distances us from others. When we judge, we see in a way that puts distance between us and other people, usually to our advantage and to their disadvantage. The word judge in Greek in the New Testament is the word from Greek, krino. And krino means to divide between. Folks, we don't see clearly enough to divide rightly. Instead, the scripture admonishes us to discern. It's not that we never say that there aren't things that are healthy, good, that when we love somebody and we're up against their life and we see destructive patterns that are going on, that we just say, hey, I'm not going to judge. That's not love. The idea is that we live our lives in such a way with people that we have relationship, and that in relationship we have to discern on one another's behalf what is good and what is of God. And when it's not good, we actually engage more deeply. We discern. But the difference between discernment and judgment is that discernment is all about humility and about community and connection and staying in community and connection in humility. And judging provides distance and distance and distance and a perspective that says, I know good, not good. And we just don't. See, only God has the perspective and the posture and the ability to judge and stay connected. God's judgments are made for relationship. When God judges in order to bring about reconciliation, not to create the occasion for it. How many of us have made judgments that we were certain were right, that proved over time damaging to relationship, and that were later revealed to be either incomplete or wrong? I mean, like every day? I mean, I just do it all the time. And I do it all the time certain that I know. And when I do, I align myself with the way of knowing that I described last week as characteristic of our age. I'm autonomous, I'm detached, and I'm doubtful of you or of my circumstances. But love? Love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love doesn't divide. It connects. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. Love never fails. So what gets in the way of faith? Well, a lot, but especially judgment. When we say good, not good, we render judgment that is reserved for God. When we judge, we see finality where God sees possibility. Why? Because God is always bringing the future into the present. God's always creating possibility. Where we judged, there was only finality. I mean, recall in your mind, if you know the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph, this snotty, bratty, gifted little kid who God has a call on his life. And he has dreams about his future. And he makes the terrible mistake of telling his older brothers what that is. And they don't like it. And they're jealous. And so they nearly kill him. At the last moment, they decide to sell him into slavery instead. He gets sold into slavery. Joseph never ceases the future. He always awaits God in the telling of that story. And ultimately, he's lifted up to, he's the second-hand guy in Egypt. He's presiding over a time of famine. And as he's sitting on the throne, which is a place of judgment, who comes before him but his brothers? And he's so overwrought with emotion that several times he has to excuse himself. Maybe trying to decide, how am I going to respond, given that they judged me and it was so costly? And yet he reveals himself to them, and he does so in an extraordinary way. And when he says, I'm Joseph, it's me, your brother, they are rightly terrified, right? Because what do they deserve? Judgment. What does Joseph say? But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Man, if ever a group of guys deserved judgment, if ever revenge was called for, am I in the place of God? What you intended for evil, where you saw only finality, God saw possibility. God intended it for good, the saving of many lives, which is what Paul gets after in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purposes. Those of us who have aligned our lives with God's future by grace and in the power of the Holy Spirit, who are moving towards that end, God has this magnificent ability of taking all the things in our life, what we experience as evil, and has the ability to work those things together for good when we are called in keeping with his future. It's a beautiful picture and a beautiful promise. God sees us truly. Our original goodness, our brokenness as a result of sin, and in that, God reaches out to us because he knows how we were created and he knows what we're going to become in Christ. God sees possibility where only we see finality. Because God is love, people, God never gives up. God never loses faith. God is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Knowledge for God is never information. Knowledge for God is always the context for transformation. God stays connected. So to live by faith, it means that we're learning to see as God sees. To live by faith means learning to see as God sees. That is through the eyes of faith. Trust, dependence, relationship. We've all been trained about how to see reality, but we need to see differently. Remember from a couple weeks ago, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, Paul wrote. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Why? Because if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. We no longer look at reality through the same lens. We see through the eyes of faith because the new creation has come. We don't see with finality anymore. We see with possibility. The possibility of redemption and reconciliation. Ourselves, others, our circumstances, our future. And that means breaking some bad habits. It means that we refuse to judge, or at least suspend judgment in humility so that we can stay in relationship, that is, abide, so that we can stay in a posture of trust and connection. We refuse to judge or suspend judgment so that we can stay open to what God might do. God's future is a holy city, a community of relationship. And folks, there is only one tree in that garden. And so my question to you today is, which tree are you eating from? Let's pray. Perhaps rather than me praying on your behalf, and on my own behalf for that matter, I might ask you to just take this opportunity to just reflect right now on where you are with regard to what I've said. And I wonder if there is something in your life over which you continually feel like you have to render judgment, good, not good. Maybe it's something in yourself. Maybe it's a relationship with somebody you're in or a person that you have a habit of judging. Maybe there's some circumstances going on in your life, or maybe you're just thinking about your future. Where are you consistently saying not good? Where do you see finality? I wonder what it would look like for you today, right now, in this space that we have, to take that person, yourself, that circumstance, your future, and just hold it there with God present for the first time, maybe. and to see that circumstance, that person, yourself, as God sees it. Not as a place of finality, but as a place of possibility. And then to connect to that hope and love. Lord, we confess that we do not see as you see, but we want to. We see Jesus, and we see what you were able to do with him. Where we saw finality, you saw resurrection, new life. So, Lord, we pray in each of these places in our lives, we pray that you would bring new life, that the new creation would come, and that we would partner with you in seeing with eyes of faith. So in your name we pray, Jesus.